Good morning, everybody. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, just like to introduce myself. I'm John McGimsey, a pastor here at Grace Church, and it's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to join with you this morning. I'm glad that we can connect. I'm glad that we can connect as a church, despite the fact that we're all in this COVID-19 lockdown. I'm thankful especially for the technology that allows this to happen, and thankful for Josh and Jason for the work that they have put in this week to make this happen. I want you to know, church, that I've been praying this week for your peace, for your provision, and for your protection at the same time as pining for that opportunity to be together with you in the flesh again, worshipping together, praising God together, praying with one another. For your for you, from us, the McGimseys are doing well. We are adjusting to life in lockdown. We're adjusting to life with new baby Ari, who is giving us many smiles and little sleep. It's such a privilege and a pleasure to have a child in the house who can bring smiles to your face despite what's going on at this time. So we're very thankful to the Lord for Ari and for time together as a family. Last week, as many of you will remember, we discussed using Paul's words, anxiousness, and this peace that surpasses understanding, this peace that supersedes situation. Well, today I want to look at trials and what Peter says regarding trials and the joy that supersedes situation, this inexpressible joy that is filled with glory. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or if you have your Bibles near to you, can you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 3 through to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through to verse 9. This is Peter speaking to these churches in Asia Minor or Turkey. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, he says, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The Lord's Word. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather. Thank you, Lord, for the technology that allows this to happen. Thank you, Lord, for the Word, the richness of the Word, the wisdom and truthfulness of Peter. Lord, would you minister these truths to us this morning by your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to have a peace that we reflected on last week, and a joy that we will meditate on today, a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Lord, such a wonderful, rich thing that we are in such deep dependence on you to apply to us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, for this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As many of you will be aware, at the start of the year, I'm not sure how well you can see this, but we put out these prayer cards, and these prayer cards had the singular topic for 2020 being joy. We made joy the singular thing that as a church we were hoping to pray for. Let me read a couple of the examples that we had on this card as we prayed for joy. That the Lord would enable us by his Holy Spirit to experience joy in him. That the Lord would grant us joyful fellowship in our growth groups. That the Lord would continue to cultivate in us a joyful dependence on prayer. that the Lord would give each of us an opportunity to share the good news of great joy, that the Lord would make his name great and renew, restore, and revive our city through the witness of the church. It seems strange in some senses that it was only a little over a month ago when we were distributing these flyers praying for joy. Now, many of you will be aware that when we developed and when we were praying for a singular focus for this year, we didn't have this situation in our minds that we would be locked down for 4 weeks as the country wrestles with this virus, wrestles to contain this coronavirus, COVID-19, a situation that has left some of us alone, that has left many of us afraid, a chunk of us anxious, and hopefully, and I say that hopefully, none of us sick. The question that I have this morning, though, with that in mind, the fact that we put out these prayer cards making 2020 and the sole focus in prayer for 2020 on the topic of joy, does that mean then that we were too ambitious? Does that mean then that we were naive? Does that mean that God has said no to our prayer for joy? Does that mean then that we should shelve our desire for joy? A really important question for us to wrestle with. We've been praying for joy, but here we are finding ourselves in this situation with this virus and our homes locked down, afraid and anxious at times. Should we then give up on joy? And I think that question's important because Peter gives us a resounding answer and says no. He says, no, you should not give up on joy. And the reason he gives for that is because a Christian's true source of joy is not found in being in a good position from a worldly perspective, but being in a good position from an eternal perspective. He knows that a Christian's true source of joy is found in their salvation, the spring from which the stream of water eventually flows is not our homes, our health, our employment, even economic stability, but the spring that provides the stream of joy in our lives is our salvation, the fact that we have been made right with God in Christ. And so Peter's reminding us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have reason to rejoice, despite the fact that we too, like the churches in this situation, might be experiencing various trials. Verse 6, he reminds them twice of their reason to rejoice. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, speaking of what he has spoken of previously, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He says it again in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, speaking of Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He's reminding them and reminding us as we read the letter written to them that the true source of joy for us, even as we experience various trials, is our salvation. And that source of joy is neither damaged nor destroyed by trials. Trials cannot threaten or do not threaten the position that we have before God in Christ. It remains, it is steadfast, it is sure. Trials do not threaten the promises that we have in Christ. They remain, they are there, they are sure, they are secure. And for that reason, he says, you have freedom to rejoice. You can have joy despite these various trials that you're experiencing. I'm thankful again that Peter, like Paul last week, doesn't ignore the trials, the gritty nature of the trials that they are experiencing, the grief that they're experiencing as though it doesn't exist. He is willing to engage with these trials, willing to engage with them and to talk about them. In fact, he says, picking up on this idea of trials in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, so speaking to the church, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He he reminds them, he engages with this idea of trials, and he reminds them that even fiery trials, you know, especially difficult trials, are a normal part of the Christian experience. Far from being abnormal, they are normal. Far from being foreign, they are familiar. Far from being atypical, they are typical for or in the Christian life. As we walk this Christian road, they will be familiar, normal, and typical things for us to experience trials. And for the group of churches in Asia Minor, the group that he mentions individually by name in verse 1 of chapter 1, this was certainly true. They were experiencing various trials. They lived in the Greco-Roman world, and their trial, the particular trial that they were experiencing, was a cultural persecution for their Christian faith. One commentator writes it like this, more succinctly than I can. First Peter was written to exhort Christians in Asia Minor to maintain their faith in the midst of social scorn, shaming, slander, and stigma. It was written to them to encourage them, maintain your faith in the midst of social scorn, shaming, slander, and stigma. They knew trials just as Peter knew trials. Now, with that in mind, what about us? What are the trials that we are experiencing? Well, if you look at the trials that they were experiencing in Asia Minor, we could say that for us this is true too. We are at this time experiencing this particular type of trial for Christians in a hostile culture. We recognize that we are in a situation where we're experiencing cultural persecution too. There is this growing presence, you know, this slowly growing presence of scorn, shame, slander, and stigma for Christians in a New Zealand culture. On top of this, though, it's not limited to that. And this is where it ties into where we are now with the COVID-19 and lockdown and everything like that. On top of this, we're also experiencing a trial that is a common human experience. Rather than a particular Christian experience, it's a common human experience. We're experiencing this trial side by side with our neighbours, the coronavirus trial. In the coronavirus, we are experiencing the consequences of living in a fallen world, a world that has become corrupted, that has been cursed or entered into a curse. It is experiencing the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, a thing that you can find reference in Genesis 3 and also Romans 8 if you want to look that up. We are living in a world that is experiencing the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. We are living in a world where this virus exists, yet it exists under the watchful eye of a sovereign God. This virus exists and is spreading, controlled and contained, constrained under the watchful eye of a sovereign God. This virus is not good in God's eyes, but by his providence, he will use this for his purposes, his good and healthy and holy purposes. This virus is providing for us a cultural divine wake-up call, and in that way you could say it is an act of judgment towards the country, towards people and individuals who have forgotten about God, who have rejected God. He is reminding us in this of our finiteness and our fragility, the foolishness of hoping in health and economics and employment to be our saviors. You know, these trials are hard and they genuinely hurt. We're walking side by side with a whole community of people who are experiencing these trials. Through these trials, God is reminding us of the need for a true savior, Jesus Christ. We're being reminded to repent, to receive him, to rest in him as the savior, lest we remain accountable for our sin before a holy God declared guilty at the final judgment, lest we experience the eternal consequences of being found guilty before this holy God. Our coronavirus trial is something of is a means of judgment and mercy from God, who is saying, you know, see the finiteness, fragility, the reality of who I am, and repent and believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. Our coronavirus trial undoubtedly hurts. It is undoubtedly hard, but in God's eyes, it is actually healthy eternally. We, brothers and sisters, are experiencing both particular Christian trials in this culture and a common, you know, trial with our neighbors as we walk through this coronavirus situation. Both are fiery by nature, and in both, we are being reminded to cling to the source of joy that we have in Christ and in our salvation. You know, a nurse that was comforting a child would never comfort that child by telling them that their pain doesn't exist. They would never say, don't worry, you know, you're just imagining the pain. It's not real. It's not as bad as you think. No, they would comfort a child by providing them something outside of themselves, external to them, which genuinely brings them comfort. You know, look at the family you have, the beautiful card that you have, the flowers that someone has brought, the toys that you have been given. Peter, in some sense, is doing the same thing. He's not comforting them by saying it doesn't exist. He's just saying you have something external from yourself, which is a genuine means of joy for you. He's saying, remember this, the salvation you have, and rejoice in that. Your salvation is the source of true joy for you. Today, I just want to briefly break down how Peter does this, and I've done that with 2 points. The first thing that Peter does is he raises our eyes to see the salvation that we have in Christ. He raises our eyes to see the salvation we have in Christ. Verse 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He's urging us, you know, raise your eyes, see the glory of God in your salvation, because he knows that when we cast our eyes on the salvation that we have in Christ, given to us by a merciful God, it will be the source, it will be a strong source of joy for us. It reminds us that during times of trial, we need to fight to keep our eyes on who we are in Christ. Don't let them drift down to our navel or our feet, something that we know from experience happens so easily. It's important to see here when Peter speaks of salvation, he speaks of salvation in two distinct ways that flip upside down the way we often speak of salvation. The first thing he does is he doesn't intuitively speak about salvation from our perspective. He speaks about salvation intuitively from God's perspective. God has acted towards you in mercy, given gifts to you, been generous to you. It is God's activity of salvation that he is focusing on here. The second thing he does, which is unusual or uncommon for us, or less intuitive for us today, is that he doesn't limit salvation to this one-time confession that I made when I came to know Jesus Christ, the time I was saved or experienced salvation. He praises God for his work of salvation, and included in that work of salvation, he includes a breadth of thought that is more than we're used to thinking. It includes an appreciation for God's merciful heart and merciful work, the merciful work of Jesus Christ. It's the motivation and means of salvation, God's mercy, and is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He includes the fact that God has caused us to be born again, you know, given us this new heart, this new hope, this living hope that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It includes in this salvation the fact that God will carry us through this life to the end and give us this beautiful inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This inheritance is everything that is the opposite of what we know today. It includes the fact when he speaks about salvation that God will guard us, even though because our faith is fragile to the end. The end is just the beginning, when we will begin to live this perfect life with Christ and God for all of eternity. Little wonder then that Peter begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just bursts out of him like it's this inescapable sort of, he cannot contain himself with his praise. He praises God for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Little wonder then that Paul doesn't point the churches to the mirror for encouragement, for a source of joy. He points them to their salvation, something that they have in and because of God, and says, rejoice in that. Rejoice in what you have in Christ, what God the Father has done for you in providing salvation for you, in initiating salvation in you, in preserving you for salvation, in completing the work of salvation, the salvation that he has done because of his mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. This salvation is beautiful and a source of true joy. Many of us in the last few weeks have watched our KiwiSaver accounts, and our shares take a dive. We've seen our savings experience this interest rate dip, which has threatened our livelihood today. And in the last few weeks, this has provided a great level of discomfort for us. We've seen in this, though, haven't we, that our savings and our shares, our KiwiSaver, provides for us an unstable source of joy. When it was going good, we were happy, we were strong, we were filled with joy. That gave us joy. But when it dived, it took us with it. We descended as the finances dropped. It has evidenced itself to be an unstable source of joy for us. I don't mean by this, by the way, that you shouldn't save or steward the finances you have. We should take genuine pleasure in stewarding our resources for the glory of God. But this has just been such a stark reminder to us of the instability of our security and finances, especially being a source of joy. When they become unstable, we become unstable. When they are out of control and head down, we are dragged down with them. Our dispositions go with them. And this is a sweet contrast to the salvation that Paul is talking about and the stable reality of joy that we can have in Christ. The reason that our joy is so stable, despite the fact that the experience of life will go up and down, is because God himself, the Father himself, is the guarantor of our salvation. When our faith is genuine, we have a stable source of joy in times of trial. And that's why Peter reminds them, go to your salvation, rejoice in your salvation, what you have in God, guaranteed by God when your faith is genuine. Now, the second thing that Peter does is he raises our spirits by reminding us of the purpose of trials. He refines our faith. The purpose of trials that God has is that he refines our faith, and ultimately he brings himself glory. Let's read verse 6 to 7 together again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious as though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He encourages us to rejoice in our salvation and then reminds us of two reasons or two things that the Lord is doing through our trials, or two things to encourage us about trials. The first thing is that our trials will last just a little while. He says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while," you know, a short time if necessary, "you have been grieved by various trials." Peter here could be talking about the nature of trials and the fact that mercifully they often don't last forever. They are seasonal, and they are seasonal in this life. But most likely what he's talking about is the fact that life is a trial, and that life is short. This time we have on this earth in these corruptible bodies, this side of eternity, life is short. Trials happen for a little while. To a degree, our lives are always hard. And in seasons, we also have the fact that life gets really hard. Paul raises our spirits by reminding us to look at our life within the storyline or the context of eternity. You know, a short little blip in time with the infinite, you know, endless time that we have to enjoy the pleasure and freedom from trials. This life is a little while. We are going to endure trials for a little while. He also raises our spirits by reminding us that far from these trials being cosmic accidents or karmic paybacks, these trials have purpose for us and the glory of God. These trials have purpose, in fact. In fact, sometimes the Lord would see them as a necessity. You know, "in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary." There's the necessity factor of these trials. These trials Peter's talking about have a necessary edge to God, because they are the things that prove the genuineness of our faith. We see that, you know, he talks about the necessity of it in verse 6, and then verse 7 he describes why. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The necessity of trials is there because they prove the genuineness of our faith. Life and trials, which happen in times of ease and in times of difficulty, life and trials are the furnace in which our faith is refined. Life is the great test of the genuineness of our faith, and a proven genuine faith is precious in the eyes of God, more precious even than gold. Why is this so important to God? Because in the end of verse 7 we are reminded that a proven genuine faith brings him glory, honor, and praise when Christ returns. How is this, or why is this important? How is this something that brings God glory when Christ returns? Because if God is the one guarding our faith by his power, then when we survive the test, even of the furnace, and our faith is maintained and genuine and proven, when we make it to the end, it is something that satisfies us but also brings him great glory, his power of maintaining us, of keeping us, of persevering with us, is put on show. You know, at the end of our lives, at the end of this pilgrimage, we might look like broken and beaten people to a certain degree. We might look grieved, we might look strained, we might look broken in body, we might look broken in heart, we might be depressed. But if we have a remaining faith, we have a beautiful faith in the eyes of God, and something that brings him great glory. He raises our spirits by reminding us that there is great purpose in our trials. In this life, you may well be exposed, and you currently are being exposed to trials that can have that furnace feel. You know, they can feel hot and hard and difficult and unbearable and scary and all sorts of different feelings. And they can have that furnace feel, but your genuine faith, if it lasts to the end, that is guarded by his power, is something that brings him great glory, and that should bring you great encouragement and great reason to have joy. Peter finishes finally by reminding us of the great mysterious beauty of our joy, a joy that is sourced in Christ himself as we are united to him, and a joy that is sustained in in our love and belief, by our love and belief in Christ, and a joy that brings Christ glory. Let's read verse 8 to 9, the last bit of this section. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This beautiful, mysterious beauty of our joy, which is ours in Christ, as we love him, as we believe in him, as we are united to him and enjoy his joy as our joy. Peter knows that the true source of Christian joy, the spring from which the stream of joy ultimately flows, is not our homes, is not our health, is not our employment, is not even economic stability in New Zealand, but it is Christ. It is the gift of salvation which we have as a result of the mercy of God. We have been made right with God in Christ. The inheritance that we have been promised awaits us who are being grieved today by various trials. We're being encouraged. It's just a little while, and we're being encouraged. There is great purpose in this, the proven, tested faith of pilgrims who have walked through the fiery furnace of life is something that brings great glory to God for all of eternity, and gives us genuine good reason to rejoice today. We don't need to resuscitate our prayer card, which was laced with joy, which was focused on joy. We don't need to resurrect our prayer card aspirations, get rid of them, start again, pick something else. God has not said no. He has just said, learn to have joy despite the trials that you are experiencing, giving us even opportunity to find our true source of joy in our salvation, as the things of this world are stripped away from us, are refined from us, as the gold is made beautiful, or the product is made beautiful by the refinement process. We have much reason to be joyful, even to have joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. May we be a people of joy who, filled with joy, serve one another as we can. May we be a people of joy who share the good news of great joy. May we be a people filled with joy who would even joyfully accept the plundering of our property in hard times. May Christ and our salvation be the true source of our joy now and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that we have a source of joy in you and our salvation that is so robust and strong and survives the trials and is beautiful and is wonderful. We're so thankful, Lord, that you can be our source of joy, that your salvation, the fact that we have been made right with God, can give us joy even today as we experience the fiery furnace, in some senses, culturally rejected and experiencing the COVID trial that all of us are experiencing. Give us help, Lord God. Give us hope. Forgive us where we have been using things of this world, even good things that you have given us, as idols. Lord, forgive us for the way that we have used them as saviors. Give us freedom to hope in you for all eternity. Give us a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to finish this morning's service by reading a benediction from 1 Peter 4:11, where he says this, speaking of this Jesus Christ, or this in verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So speaking of God, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And to that we can faithfully, even in our time of trial, say Amen. It was a real pleasure to join with you this morning. I hope that you can now enjoy a time of tea in our Zoom meeting, and I hope that you have a blessed week, you know, pursuing the Lord in this context that you find yourself in. We are so looking forward to meeting with you in the flesh, and we hope that it happens soon. God bless.